Let's read the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is timeless. Thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it all these years and we have it now. And we can learn from it, we can study it, and most importantly, we can practice it, we can be changed by it. I pray, Lord, that is our hearts today. May God, your holy words change our hearts today. I just pray that God, your spirit will be here, that you will move in our hearts to convict our hearts of sin and your righteousness and your judgment. I pray, Lord, that we would be changed by your ancient words, these holy words. I thank you now for Pastor Tim and the study that you've allowed him to take this week to be in your word. And I just pray that you would use him as a vessel fit for service to teach us the truths that you have revealed to him this week. May it change our hearts. May we understand it by the power of your Holy Spirit. We just thank you and praise you for this time that you've given us to be together now. May it be profitable for your kingdom, for your glory, and for our joy. Pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Before I kind of dive into the message, and I don't know how I came across this, but I was sitting out on my porch last night. I was messing with my phone, and for some reason a video came up of when that C-130 crashed over here back in 1992. I wasn't living in Evansville at that time, but I don't know why it came up, but I just saw it, so I clicked on the video. So I got to thinking about it in relationship to where we are in 2 Peter today. But it was February 6, 1992, 9:53 a.m., military C-130 from the Kentucky National Guard was doing touch-and-goes and low flybys and so forth here at the airport. They call it performing routine pilot proficiency exercises. And you know the end results. They crashed into the, was it JoJo's and the Drury Inn at that time. All five crew members were killed, nine in the hotel were killed, two in the restaurant were killed, and a police officer who was there and went in without proper equipment, he died, I guess, a few days later from smoke inhalation or whatever. So 17 people died in all, and I think many others were even injured and suffered lifelong injuries from that. But I was thinking about that as those guys left that morning, I think from Louisville. I wonder if they got out, what were they thinking about? And I wonder if they looked at their plane and they thought, what a great plane this is. Boy, it's got great maneuverability. It's gone on a lot of missions. It's dependable. It can do some amazing things. And why we really love this airplane. And I wonder if the main instructor said, guys, we must be alert today. We gotta be sharp because anything can happen. We can't let our guard down whatsoever. And I understand that the military, from what I researched, did not ever release the final results. They kept it confidential. But there was nothing wrong with the engines. And as usual with airplane accidents, it's usually pilot error. Didn't have enough airspeed, couldn't gain altitude, and crashed. I think Peter today is talking about the second part of that speech to those crewmen that they should have gotten, be alert. Earlier in chapter 1... He gave us all these great things. You know, what a great God we've got. We just heard it sang about. And he has saved us. And he shows us how we know we're saved. And we have this great entrance into the eternal kingdom by Jesus Christ. And you can confirm your calling by looking at your life. And this is an amazing God. We're his child. And he is living within us. And you know, I love preaching messages like that. I love preaching messages about the faithfulness of God and the peace of God and all things work out together for good to them who are called of God, who love him. And those are fun sermons to preach. But today we've arrived to the second part of the sermons we have to hear. And that is, guys, be alert. We've flown this routine mission 100 times. This is just a proficiency or a routine pilot proficiency exercise. But we've got to stay sharp, and that's where we are today. We're at a warning talk to the church. And so while I love the other kind of messages, I love these too, but these are harder to preach, and these may be harder to hear. But they're needed, aren't they? Because planes crash, and grab this, people crash. I see it every week, people crashing. And I hear stories of people crashing. And it's heart-wrenching. It's just like, do you ever get to the point where you're tired of hearing it? You're tired of hearing it, and you wonder, why don't we heed the warning? So today's message is a message to the church. Be alert. Your life depends upon it. I've given you the good news. Now be alert. Father, help us today as we dive into this fifth message in Peter's amazing second epistle. And he's given us some great truths. You live within us if we've come to the cross. But he's so burdened back then, but applicable to us today, that we, the church, by your grace, are alert because there are some bad guys out there. But the bad guys come from within. So God, alert us today and help us to be sharp and to realize that we can crash and burn. Our church could crash and burn if we don't heed these commands. Thank you for the wonderful time we've had singing and how it thrills our heart and motivates us and just caused me to want to shout, wow, what a great God. Look what you did to Pharaoh. Look how you redeemed your people from the dark world of Egypt. So God, speak now. In Christ's name, amen. Years ago, now the sermon's starting, by the way, so don't start counting till now, right? Okay. When I got out of high school, I worked in a shoe store. This was the kind of shoe store where you had the shoes on the racks. You didn't walk in and say, do you have those in a size 8? And you go to the back and you come out and the guy comes out with 12 boxes. We don't have them in an 8. We got a 7.5, an 8.5. We got them in black. You know how that happens. So we put the shoes on the rack and we began noticing at the end of the day that there'd be an old pair of shoes on the rack. Where were the new shoes? So people were coming in and taking off their old shoes, putting them on the rack, and then, you know, waiting until we were in the back and sneaking out. And it was happening day after day after day, so we got wise. So we brought in some drills, and we drilled holes in the back wall. And so that might be illegal, but we did it. So, I don't know. So, when we saw people come in that looked a little suspicious, that might be illegal too, but I can't help it. But, there you go. God forgives. So we kind of casually walk to the back and have our eyes up to the window, you know, the little hole in the back. We had them in every aisle. We had a phone from the front. We got one. And so we'd walk out casually because you couldn't do anything until they walked outside the store. Oh, my goodness. We would chase people in the parking lot. We went to court several times to identify people. And see, the trouble was out there coming in where I worked. It was funny because I was a runner, still am. And one of the guys we hired went to Harrison, who was a speed runner. And we'd catch these guys in the parking lot and they'd go, how'd you catch us? Hey, sorry, just your bad luck. You know, you got two runners that, oh, the stuff we did. But the trouble was out there. And it came in. Once I was doing inventory at the same company. It was a company that used to own Bainham's shoe store. And they bought this sort of a different kind of a shoe store. We were doing inventory. One of the vice presidents was right next to me. And I remember saying, ooh, did I count that one or not? He goes, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. I thought, well, that's odd. You're high up and you're telling me it doesn't matter? I just write down anything. Later, that same guy was arrested for embezzlement in the shoe company. Now I know why he didn't care. Gee, if I'd have known that, I'd have stole me a pair of shoes. Hey, can I have this? You know? But now the trouble was from within. Peter's concern today, not so much with the trouble outside the church. I'm not necessarily saying Living Hope, but those that claim to be a part of God's church. There are bad guys out there, but listen, you got to grab this. The bad guys come from, you ready for this? In here. In the church. That's what Peter's concerned about. And we'll see that here in just a second. And I think this passage, he is saying, there is great danger, church. I said these great things in chapter 1. Now I'm so burdened. We don't follow cleverly devised myth, chapter 1, verse 16. We follow the more confirmed word, the ancient words, the scriptures. They give life because they don't come from man's own ideas. They come from the very breath of Almighty God. Follow those. Don't live for experiences. Don't live for circumstances. Live for the more sure word. We saw all that. But then he says, but false prophets are going to arise among you, among the people. And we talked about that last week. And they're very secret. They come in very stealthily. And you don't see them. And they look good. And they sound good. And they look like they're for our favor. But they have total different intentions, which we'll see in just a second. But if the church ignores this, the church is going to crash. Now, the church can never be destroyed, right? Jesus is the head of it. He's promised that. No one will ever destroy the church. But while we're being preserved, there can be a lot of casualties. A lot of casualties. I was reading back in 2012, there was a jet carrying 45 passengers. And they were flying in a mountainous area. And six times the warning signals came up. Low terrain, pull up. Low terrain, pull up. Six times, and the pilot just ignored it. Well, you know what happened. Crash in the side of a mountain, and all 45 plus the pilots were killed. So we have to be very careful not to avoid this warning. Now look where we left off in verse 3 last week of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Again, talking about false teachers. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Exploit means to travel as a merchant. It means that their goal is to make personal gain off of you. Preachers and teachers and churches that say they're following Jesus, but their goal is to make personal gain off of you. You are only here for me to use you. You're just here for me. And I need money and I need things and I'm going to use you to get it. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what this word exploit means. To use selflessly for one's own end. And notice they use false words. The Greek word is plastois. Does that ring a bell? Plastic. Bill knows that because he works for Berry Plastics. What was plastics? It was something you took and molded that wasn't real. It was fake. And so Peter says they're using plastic words. It's not real. They are false. But it looks so good. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now listen, if you have a pen that says Jesus loves you, or a button that says smile, God loves you, or a coat that says for God so loved the world, I'm fine with that. But I got to tell you, when I walk in a Christian bookstore, I don't know. Do you know why all that stuff's there? Somebody's making money. And again, if you wear a pen or something, or if your underwear says smile, God loves you, whatever you have, I'm okay with that. Just don't show me the underwear, okay? I'm okay with that. That was one of those things where my wife says, I wish he hadn't said that. But why are they doing that? Why are they selling all this? What's going to happen when everything crashes? And we don't have any of that stuff? And maybe it's where it should have been, just Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit of God. We're not peddlers. We're not seeking to gain. We are speaking the ancient words. Now, Peter goes off in chapter 2, verses 3b to 9, And he's talking about judgment and deliverance. And I think Pete's going to do a study in Jude soon. And Jude and 2 Peter are really the same. So he's probably sitting there every week going, oh, no, he's taking my... But Jude doesn't talk about the deliverance, but Peter does. So this is what you got to get into. There's judgment and there's deliverance in these verses. And he wants us to understand that God knows how to deal with those who use people that are ungodly. And he knows how to save and preserve people who are following his ancient word. So look in verse 3. After false words, he said, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So God is not asleep. God is not idle. God is watching, and God has determined from long ago that he is going to bring judgment upon people that leave his holy ancient words. Now, we're not talking about preferences here. We have to get that in our head. We're not talking about preferences of what you wear or how you do your hair, what kind of music you listen to. God gives us all kinds of freedom and liberty there. That's not what he's talking about. I think he's concerned about the gospel. How do you get to heaven? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by his grace, through faith, repentance. Not concerned about preferences. So he says, God's determination for judgment is not idle, it's not in neutral, and God is not sleeping. He is going to take care of it. He may seem like he's asleep. Just look at our world. Doesn't it seem like God's asleep? It does, doesn't it? Walk down the mall, go to a high school football game, go anywhere. God, where are you? I mean, we're killing babies like they're nothing, like they're plastic, right? God, where are you? Well, Peter says, God's not asleep. God's not asleep. And what about people that preach false messages and get people off the wrong track? God's not asleep. So he wants us to know that, but he wants us to know that God will take care of it. And he gives us three examples from the past. And it's interesting to see here, and I circled in my Bible, verse 4, it says, if God, verse 5, if God, verse 6, if by turning, and verse 7, if he rescued. So he's saying, if, which in the Greek means it's assumed is true, and then his summary we're going to see is in verse 9, then this is what the Lord knows how to do. So briefly, let's look at this judgment. Verse 4, he is talking about evil angels. Look at verse 4. If God, and this assumed to be true, did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So he starts off, here's an example. Here's how we know that we must be alert that God is going to take care of those who would seek to destroy the church. He says, God judged evil angels. Now, there's a lot of debate on what these evil angels did. Many believe it's Genesis 6. They came down and cohabitated with women. I'm not even going to get into that discussion. Aren't you glad? And there is some to debate as to whether it's referring to fallen angels were locked up, some of them, or all of them. I personally believe God locked up some of them in gloom and chains of darkness, and some are still roaming the earth today. That's not Peter's point, though. Peter's point is that God knows how to judge those who rebel against him. That's his point. So there is inevitable judgment, and in verse 4 he said, God didn't spare these angels. So when they came to earth, whatever it is, and I tend to believe that's what they did in Genesis 6, and they sinned, this horrible sin, God did not spare them. He grabbed them and he put them in eternal chains waiting for the judgment day. So what's his point? God judges rebellion. The second example is in verse 5. It's Noah. And if he did not spare the ancient world, so kids in your outline, ancient world would be your answer there. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So now he's talking about the example of Noah. God knows how to judge the world. And he judged the ancient world when he only spared eight people. Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight people. As Noah preached righteousness and declared, can you imagine that? Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building a boat. Why? Preach. Because God is going to judge us for the evil, for the wickedness. That's in Genesis 6. And you know what happened. The floods came from underneath, the floods came from on high, and nothing was spared. The third example is Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that was an actor, wasn't it? No. Gomorrah, verses 6 to 8. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And so, we'll talk about the rescue here of Lot in just a second. So he gives us three examples. Evil angels, the ancient world in Noah's day, and those who committed sexual immorality and pursued, as Jude says, unnatural desire, Genesis 19, 23 to 29. They are an example. God knows how to judge. So Peter's telling the church, stay with the ancient words. If you deflect, it will prove you're not genuine. God knows how to judge. Look at the angels that are evil. Look at Noah. Look at Sodom, or the ancient world, and look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Peter also wants us to know, as his church, he knows how to spare us. He knows how to deliver us. In fact, I skipped over this. If you look in verse 5 again, but preserved Noah. That word means he kept diligent watch and care. Remember the Christmas verse, angels, shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night? Same word, keeping. As shepherds would watch their flock closely, God is watching his flock. And God is caring for us. And he says, God knows how to preserve us in this hard and difficult and harsh world where there are evils going on all around us. God knows how not only to judge those who are bringing evil upon you and upon his ancient words, God knows how to keep you who are a part of his team, a part of his family. He preserved Noah and he kept them and seven others as he destroyed the ungodly. And then he goes and talks about Lot down in verse 7. And if he rescued Lot, righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. I read this week where some people are teaching that Sodom and Gomorrah's sin was the fact that they weren't hospitable. Because remember, they wanted to come into Lot's house and Lot said no, and he just wasn't hospitable. And the city thought they were just spies, and that's all he was concerned about. Well, Jude kind of takes care of that. He gives us the answer, doesn't he? That it was sexual sin. So, people trying to get away from what God's word said. But he said he rescued Lot. Lot was righteously, positionally righteous, but he didn't have it all together, did he? He made some bad choices. He made some bad mistakes. But he delivered Lot in Genesis chapter 19. Remember, the angels came and said, you got to get out of here, Lot. We're going to destroy. We promised Abraham we wouldn't destroy you. Remember what happened? That the angels had to actually come and grab him and remove him and his two daughters. Do you remember what his wife did? She looked back and said, oh, I'm going to miss you. I'm going to miss Sodom. I'm going to miss Gomorrah. Because the Hebrew word used is a longing look, a desire to go back. And what happened to her? She died, didn't she? Now, whether God just said pillar of salt or whatever God was raining down covered her, there's a debate, doesn't matter, she died. Isn't it interesting in Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. As he was speaking on the coming of the kingdom and the coming of judgment, same context, he said, remember Lot's wife. If you seek to preserve your life, you'll lose it. And if you lose it, you will keep it. So what is Peter's point here? He simply wants us to know that God knows how to judge the ungodly, and he will, but he knows how to preserve us. Because I tell you, if you and I are living for Jesus and following these ancient words, we are in the minority. We've always been in the minority. Aren't we on the narrow road? And how many people find that narrow road? Few. Few find it. So Peter goes and he says, if. Now look at verse 9. Here's his summary. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That's a blessing for us. God knows how to deliver us from trials. And you will be attacked if you're living righteously in this rotten world. You will be attacked. Maybe in your house, with your family, at your job, wherever you happen to be, but God knows how to deliver you. And won't it be a great day if I can find the verse here? when verse 11 happens of chapter 1. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Won't that be a great day? Come on in. Isn't this earth rotten? Isn't it horrible? It's just horrible. Isn't it going to be a great day? Isn't it going to be a great day? There are no alarm clocks in heaven, right? For you retired people, just shut up. Oh, I'm sorry, that's sinful. Be quiet. But you know the greatest thing about heaven is Jesus, but no sin. Any of you act selfishly this week? Any of you look at your life and go, I did it again? Any of you lose it this week? Any of you just want to quit this week? Any of you get really angry? I mean, we can just keep the list going. Isn't it going to be a great day? Jesus. We just sang about it. Jesus, only Jesus. Wow. What a great day. God says, I know how to deliver you, but that is not a promise that this life's going to be easy. Because you and I are on the narrow road. Remember last week we said we're in the way, the narrow road. And Satan hates you. He will oppose you and fight you. Okay, now, here's where it gets tough. Peter does something that if you did it today, you'd be shot. He calls these people out. Go home and try it. Go to work tomorrow and call some people out by name. Wear your helmet. Wear your football helmet. It is football season. Just make sure there's a dolphin on the side of it. So he talks about the way of righteousness and the way of Balaam. And he gets very specific. He's saying, church, let's make it to us. Living hope, this is what you are to be alert for. Keep your eyes peeled. Look for this. And I summarized it in two ways here. Look at verse 15 and 16. They are forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, these false teachers. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Look in verse 21. Here's the contrast. For it would be better if they have never known the way of righteousness. So to summarize it, we have the way of Balaam, who was a false prophet, who did what he did for money and things. Then you have the way of righteousness, which follows the ancient words. To me, that sort of summarizes what Peter is saying here. So it's interesting, too, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Let me read that real quick. This is brought up again. Listen to Revelation 2, 14. But I have a few things against you, the church at Pergamum. You have some here, there, who hold the teaching of Balaam, the same thing Peter brings up, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Isn't it amazing that even John in Revelation talked about the same thing Peter talked about, that false prophets always have sexual sin connected with it? It's absolutely amazing. And if you study Balaam's life further, he deceived Israel because he couldn't curse them. God wouldn't let him to follow idols and to pursue sexual immorality. It's absolutely amazing. Now, let's look at these real brief. All right. Peter's calling these people out. Look at verse 10. And by the way, this is what you and I are to look for. Bill read it in our scripture, Matthew 7, 15 to 16. Beware of false prophets who come in looking like sheep, but they're really wolves. Look at what these people do. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. You can pick up on false teachers because they live by a lustful, defiling sexual passion. That's what these Greek words mean. That which is contaminated. So if you ever have a spiritual leader in our church come up to you and say, hey, why don't you meet me at the wherever? What should you do? Okay, let's go. No. Wolf, all right? Wolf, you look like a sheep. And by the way, and I had this in your community group things, you should keep a close eye on me and every elder in this church. Amen? All right. You should. You should come and you should listen to me and you should make sure I'm in context the best I can, my ability and God's help. And you should keep a watch on me when you talk to me privately. And any one of our elders or anybody in our church that comes in, you should keep a close watch and just listen. And these are characteristics you need to watch for. One is they pursue lustful passion. Look at the second one. They despise authority in verse 10. They despise authority, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Here again is a point of, well, what's he talking about? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. My opinion. I think these false teachers are talking about fallen angels, and they boldly speak against them without any fear whatsoever. And Peter says, good angels won't even speak against them. They do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. There's a respect for their power. Don't go around treating the devil and demons flippantly. There should be a holy respect for their transcendent, in fact, they're not human, but their power. They're not transcendent like God is, but they're not like us. They're very powerful, and there should be a great respect. And oftentimes, if you listen to some false teachers, you hear them talking about the devil and demons in sort of a flippant way. Even good angels say, the Lord rebuke you. That's interesting. In other words, they despise all authority because they are the authority. Look thirdly in verse 12. They're like animals. They're like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. You got pets. Why do your dogs and cats and fish and turtles do whatever they do? Turtles was kind of big when I was a kid. You know, he had a little turtle. A friend of mine used to eat them. He got salmonella poisoning. And when I was in college, I met him. Yeah, I used to eat the turtles. My mom and dad wondered where they went. Oh, goodness. That guy's a preacher today in South Africa. He don't eat turtles anymore. They're creatures of instinct. Look at it. They're, animals are born to be caught, and they're probably crunchy. Born to be caught, I'm sorry, and destroyed. So Peter says, God gave us animals. They're creatures of instinct. They just do what they do because they're dogs, and we're going to get to that at the end of this chapter. They're born to be caught. You destroy them, you eat them. False teachers are like animals. They do according to their instinct. What's their instinct? Sinful flesh. That's their instinct. That's all they can do. They are driven by their passions of the flesh, their natural desires of their fallenness, and it'll eventually be their downfall. At the end of verse 12, they will also be destroyed in their destruction. Look at verse 13. Their actions will pay them back. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They will suffer wrong in God's timing. The rest of verse 13, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their blots and blemishes. Isn't it something? That word revel means to live in luxury. Not working, but rather feasting on those that they use. So the false teacher is not going to put in a lot of hard work. He's going to use you. So we can live in luxury all day. The word had to do with being dainty. I don't do any work with my hands. I just lay around and have somebody feed me grapes. And I'm dainty. I'm living in luxury. Why? Because you all are sending me your checks every week. And you all are sending the false teacher the checks every month. And I've told you before, I've known ladies who are widows, who are sending their check off to some preacher on TV month after month, and they barely have enough money to buy food. And this guy's buying jets and hotels and mansions in Hawaii. And this poor, dear 75-year-old lady sends her check every month thinking she's going to somehow get blessed. They're living in luxury. Peter calls them out. He'd be shot today. The rest of verse 13. Oh, look at Peter. I like Peter, don't you? Look what he calls them. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They are in the church. And this is probably the communion, the love feast. Jude talks about that. So here are these people feasting off of the money that's given, and they're right there with you. Going to work tomorrow and call somebody a blot and a blemish. Maybe today we just say, you know what you are? You're just a big, juicy pimple, right? You just need to be popped. Hey, look what Peter says. You're a blot and you're a blemish. I love these guys because they didn't care what people thought about them. They only cared about Jesus and his words. All right, let's go down the list. Verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable, incapable of being satisfied. You know what that means? That means that sexual lust fills their heart, and the only reason they look for women, and when they look at women, they look to have an adulterous affair. That's what that means. And listen, how often do we see that today? How often do we see that today? People that carry Bibles and call themselves religious leaders, and they're only there to use women for their personal pleasures. Peter called them out years ago. Church, keep your eye out. Keep your eye out, because they're never satisfied. Look at the rest of verse 14. They entice unsteady souls. There's our word again, unstable. Unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They are accursed children. They bait and trap people. They get you right where they want them and they trap you. They're full of greed. They only want to use you what they can get out of them. And you see that word train there? It is a Greek word gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium. You go there and you sweat and you work hard and you train. They train themselves how to use people, how to get people on their side and to detract you from the gospel to serve them. And that's sort of the common denominator, like Balaam. Very sad. Peter says, you're accursed children. You're waiting for God's judgment. Call somebody accursed today. That's hate speech, right? Now listen, we shouldn't be rude and hateful, right? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't turn people off. We shouldn't go up to somebody at work tomorrow, you filthy, rotten pimple, you know? Don't turn people off by your speech. Let the truth turn them off in love. Speak the truth in love. But I don't think we should be wimps. And again, verse 15, they forsake the right way. They've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. But notice verse 16. How did God judge him? He was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Remember that story? Okay, here's your money. Go curse him. So as he's going, he's riding his donkey, and the angel of the Lord stands before the donkey with his sword. And all of a sudden, the donkey just jams his leg into the side of the wall. What are you doing, donkey? That's what happened three times. And the donkey's not stupid. And finally, the donkey talks to Balaam. I would love to see that. When we get to heaven, I would love for God. God, could you show me a YouTube video about Balaam and the donkey? And God will say, I don't need YouTube. Here you go. And the donkey talks to him. Have I ever done this to you before? Or whatever he was. I don't know. No, you never have. And then finally, God shows him what was in front of him. Whoa. And Peter brings this up. You cannot defeat God. You can try, but you will not defeat him. Because he was there only for wrongdoing. And then he led Israel into sin by deceiving them and tricking them to sexual sin again. God rebuked him. And then notice what he says is in verse 17. There are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. In other words, there's nothing there. They promise, here is water, but there's nothing there. They promise all of these things, but it's just empty talk. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly. It's interesting, that word means they speak impressive words. The word means to speak clever. They're charismatic. They're very appealing. And they are. They look so good. And I remember when the church flooded once, another church building, it flooded. And have you seen these ServPro commercials, these guys that wear green outfits? And the commercial has these like 25-year-old men that work there, sharp looking, hair perfect, uniforms are clean, their shirts are tucked in, their trucks are beautiful. I mean, they're just like, we're here to save the day. Like Superman ServPro. Well, we called ServPro, and they showed up at the basement like at 10 o'clock at night, shirt untucked. I mean, rough-looking hair everywhere, just a mess, stinking, using foul language. And I almost said, this ain't the commercial. You You see, that's what false prophets do. They don't come and say, oh, by the way, I'm a false prophet and I want to steal your wife. I'm a getter too, because I'm very suave with my words. They don't do that, do they? They're very suave. Isn't that a cool word, suave? It's also a shampoo, I think, which maybe that's the connection. But they speak loud, impressive words. And here's the sad part. The church isn't alert. The church just like, follow. They just follow. And they can turn whole churches against godly elders and the eldership. They can turn whole churches. We've got to be alert. Here's the sad part. Look at verse 18. The end of it. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. In other words, there are people that are around the church but aren't saved yet. They're barely escaping. See, salvation is instantaneous. When the Spirit of God awakens you and gives you life and birth, it's instantaneous. But before that happens, I think it's a process. Truth gets into your heart. Satan snatches the seed. It's a process. Now, salvation is instantaneous. So here are some people that are around the church. They're hearing truth. They're listening to it. But false teachers come along. They're barely escaping and they get snatched out of the way. Sad, horrible tragedy. That's why Peter is so concerned. Verse 20, they lie with their promises. Well, verse 19, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, you're enslaved to that. It's a horrible time. Look at verses 20 to 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, in other words, these false teachers were in the church, they claimed to know Jesus, they claimed to have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, all these things we mentioned, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So they were hanging around the church. They learned truth. They knew all the Bible answers, but they followed their sensual passions, and they go back to that, and God says through Peter, now they are worse off. They are more hardened than they were before. Now they have tasted that. They want nothing to do with it. They have decided this is the way to go, and I'm going to drag you down with me. Read on. The rest, verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. I would rather talk to somebody who never heard a word about Jesus or the Bible than to somebody who's had falsehood pumped in them. It is hard to overcome that. It's hard. Especially false. In fact, this whole passage, Peter doesn't mention one, try to reach these guys. He's saying, church, be alert, church, be alert, church, be alert. Interesting. Verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now, you know I can't resist this, right? So I'm sorry if you have a weak stomach. But I want to make Peter's point here before we wrap it up. Peter just goes to Proverbs that I wrote. I didn't write the reference down, but it's Proverbs 26:11. And then just a general proverb that people knew. He's talking about the false teachers, and kids, your word there is return, in your blank, returns. The dog returns to its own vomit. Now listen, I know a lot of you got dogs, right? And occasionally when you feed them what you shouldn't feed them, and you know when they're out in the yard eating grass, you know why they're eating grass, right? They want to get sick. Oh. And the only reason I'm going to use this illustration is because Peter used it and it's his fault. But every one of us have seen our dog, right? What do? That's it. You know, you get my point, right? What do when you see that? Do you run as quick as you can screaming? No! Get back away from that! Is there anything sicker than that? That is absolutely horrible. And sometimes, well, a lot of times, I'll give my dog Titus a bath. He's just a little bitty guy. And right where we tie him up, there's like dirt. And not every time, but sometimes he'll go right in that dirt and lay on his back and roll in it like he's going, for giving me a bath. But he's using these examples because Jewish people, you know, would pig and a dog. And if you wash a pig, where are they going to go back to? They love the mud, don't they? It's just like, this is great. Just Christmas morning, every pig just wants a thing of mud, right? So what's his point? They never were who they said they were. A dog is a dog and a pig is a pig, and they will do what dogs and pigs do. And that's what these false teachers are. They are dogs and they are pigs, and they simply go back, they return, because they never were who they said they were. They are just simply out to destroy from within. And they are now more hardened, more in rebellion, more convinced that their way is right, and more determined to drag you down with them. Now let me just share real quick five simple applications for us today. And you think about those pilots again, that morning before they left. Wow. Be alert. First thing I thought of was, evil is not content to be alone. It's always seeking to drag others along with it. You notice that? Evil is not content just to say, I'm just going to be evil all by myself. I got to drag you with me. I'm going to drag you with me. Teenagers, you go to school, you better keep your eyes open and you better keep your ears open and you better be watching for people who you think are your friends. I'm not saying defriend them or, you know, act like you're better than them, because we get to the heaven by what? The cross. None of us bebops into heaven going, look at me. We're all filthy, rotten, wicked sinners that need the blood of Jesus Christ by his grace through faith. So I'm not saying kids act better than them, but you better be careful, because they are not content unless they drag you with them. Proverbs says, don't go with the crowd and do evil. Why is it whenever there's something bad happens, there's usually a few people involved? Not just one. So we as a church have to realize that evil is not content alone. It'll always seek to drag others down. Second thing, as a church, we must always be aware that Satan may be among us. I hate saying that, you know what? Infiltrating secretly through his servants. We must be aware. Because how does Satan get in? We put it in a bulletin, right? On the left side of the auditorium today, five rows over, six seats over, Satan will be sitting there today. He'll have a green shirt on and blue jeans. She has a green shirt and blue jeans. I did not mean that at all. Yellow shirt, blue shirt, black shirt. I'm sorry. All right, I'll bring my yellow. Open mouth and insert foot. But he doesn't work that way, does he? He comes in stealthily, secretly. If you ever want to learn how to define something simply, just look up a kid's website. Look up a child's website, and it'll give it in my educational level where I can grab it. So I looked up germs. They're sickening. Don't look up images of germs. They're like monsters. Here's what this website said. Some kids may think that germs are bugs or cooties or other gross stuff. Actually, germs are tiny organisms or living things that can cause disease. Germs are so small and sneaky that they creep into our bodies without being noticed. In fact, germs are so tiny that you need to use a microscope to see them. When they get in our bodies, we don't know what hit us until we have symptoms that say we've been attacked. That's what Peter's saying. They are so sneaky, they creep into the body of Christ without us even knowing it, and before you know it, we're attacked. And they rip through churches, and they rip through families. They destroy marriages. Peter says, be alert. Third thing, as a church, we must be confident that God knows how to deliver us and will deliver us from the trials of this life, because you and I will be attacked. If you stand up for thus saith the Lord, you will be attacked. You're in the minority. And I think it's going to get worse. We kind of talked about that the last several weeks. Fourth thing, if you're here an unbeliever, you must know that God will judge you for your sin. He judged the ancient world. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged evil angels. I want to read real quick the account again in Genesis chapter 9 before we kind of wrap it up today. Genesis 9:14. And I knew that didn't look right. It's a wrong verse. Ah, but it's 19:14. If it ain't there, we're just going to move on. Ah, that's the verse. 19:14. The angels are saying, God's going to judge. God's going to judge. It's real. It's not fake. Judgment is coming. You better be serious. Verse 14, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law. That'd be like me going to Kurt and Stephen. I've only got two sons-in-laws right now, son-in-laws. So it'd be like me going to Kurt and Stephen. He went out to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters. Up, get out of this place. For the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be joking, to be jesting. So Lot says, God's going to judge. He's going to rain fire and brimstone. And what did his son-in-law say? Yeah, you're just kidding. What do you think those people thought when they walked by that big boat? That guy's a fool. I bet you Noah's name was spread worldwide and he was the laughing stock. He was on the Tonight Show and they'd make jokes about Noah. Yeah, it's heard in part of the Mediterranean today that a man named Noah's building, you know, joke about it. You think they were laughing when the waters came up, when the waters came down? If you're here today an unbeliever, and if you're laughing now, there's a day you will not be laughing. Which leads to the last point. What is the way of righteousness opposite of the way of Balaam? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. He died for us so that we might have his righteousness. That's the righteousness, Jesus Christ. So church today, I encourage you to keep an eye on me like a hawk. You don't hear that often from preachers, do you? Well, I don't even want to say it. But you should. You should keep an eye on every one of our elders, every one of them. And we should keep an eye on each other. Now, before I pray and we sing, that doesn't mean that Living Hope is a German prison camp, right? I mean, you know, we don't want to walk in and be looking at the guy next to us. I think he's writing something down wrong. You know, we don't want to be following people around town. Uh-oh, they went into the liquor store. Right? That's not what we're saying. But I'll tell you what, if you have somebody walk up to you and say, you know, that elder so-and-so, that elder Smuckatelli, Joe Smuckatelli, and starts talking bad about them, that's a flag, isn't it? How would you know if they really have a heart for Jesus' church? They go to Joe Smuckatelli personally, right? If there's a real problem, you go to the person you're concerned about. But when they start infiltrating, a red flag ought to go up and say, wait a minute, this isn't right. So you ought to keep an eye on me and you ought to keep an eye on our elders and keep an eye on each other in a loving way to protect our Lord's church, right? It's not my church, is it? That's why I love the songs today. Wow, it's all about Jesus, only Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. Father, these aren't the most funnest, horrible word, but funnest messages to preach. But we need a warning cry as Peter was burdened, led by your Spirit. Lord, I am so thankful for our church. As Joe prayed this morning, Sunday is the greatest day of the week. We get to gather with each other and laugh together and worship together and pray together and cry together and just talk with one another and see each other. And what a blessing Living Hope is. I'm so thankful you raised it up. People that just, we know we're growing in grace. But Lord, we need charge from time to time, as Peter did today, to be careful, be alert. Because Satan and his ministers want to sneak in and destroy the work of Jesus. So I pray that you'd help us all to be alert, to know the scriptures, to know the ancient words, to maybe see flags that go up and say, whoa, 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 what's going on? That person shouldn't have said that. Or because it's your church, you died for us. And we want to continue to proclaim your word and be a place where believers can know they're loved and know they're forgiven and they can grow together and they can count on each other. And we pray that you'd preserve us. Well, before I close, I thank you that we have a confidence that in this wicked world where we are swimming upstream, where evil is around us every day, when truth is lied about and mocked, and true Christians are made fun of and judged, and I'm thankful that we know that you see and that we have a hope that ever endures, an eternal entrance for us into your kingdom after we suffer a while. So strengthen us and give us courage. Bear us up. And I pray, Lord, that the word of what our church would spread throughout this community, hey, that's a place that preaches God's word. That's a place where I know they'll tell me the truth. That's a place where I'll be loved. And Lord, as we sing, I pray that you'd help all of us to pray and do business with you as you've spoken to our hearts, to ask you to help us to be alert. And maybe just to say, God, protect us from the evil world out there, and protect us from ever having it come inside. So Lord, thank you for this charge today, for Peter's heart and his concern for your church. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing a closing song. And again, as always, if you're here today and you don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven, and you want somebody to talk with you, I'll be right up here. If I'm doodling on my horn, just poke me. I'll stop. If it helps to get alone and pray, you're welcome to do that. You can come up and pray. And if you want somebody to pray with you, just come up here and let me know that. But as we sing, worship the Lord and speak to him as he has spoken to your heart today.